Many of us would love to have been chosen for the school netball team, or maybe the football team, or even the school choir, and weren't. Or perhaps to represent a constituency as an MP or as a local councillor, but failed. And on Friday morning and into Saturday, the results of our choices and the choices of thousands who voted in the local elections became known. Many candidates were disappointed. So many weren't chosen to represent their constituents or to become the locally chosen regional mayor. Being chosen to be part of something feels good, because as human beings, we're social creatures and we need to be part of things. In life, there are many rituals that we go through to solidify the chosen path we want to follow. And these rituals are outward signs of an internal desire, a personal need to broadcast who we are and what we want to be. But it's a life's work to discover who we really are and what we're on this earth to be and to do. We're so used to making choices in life. We have a consumer approach to life very often. We say, it's our choice. We have the money. We have the wherewithal. We can choose whatever we like. The comedian and actor Russell Brand announced this week that he had just been baptized in the River Thames. Rather brave. He said that he can choose whatever religion he likes, and he has been known to be a Buddhist. But he joked that he would choose at random what Christian church to join by pulling off the petals of a flower in the weeks before his baptism. Not something I'd recommend. But here is Jesus telling us in our gospel passage that I chose you. It really brings us up sharp. It's an illusion if we think that we are in charge of our lives, that we have chosen Jesus. It's actually a reversal of our thinking. For Jesus is patiently waiting for us to realize that he is there. He is here, willing us to notice him and willing us to join in with his mission in the world. Having choice is a big challenge in our Christian discernment. Sometimes, when we're faced with competing choices, we become paralyzed. I remember long ago that feeling of simply not being able to work out which fork in the road I was meant to take. But years later, when I was praying while walking a labyrinth, it came to me that even if we do make what appears to be a wrong choice, that God still uses it for good. Because nothing is wasted, even seemingly poor choices. We are not abandoned by God if our hearts are in the right place, and we desire to keep following Jesus in our lives. And sometimes it's in getting it wrong and failing that we learn the most. It's actually part of the pain of growth as a person and as a Christian. Coming back to Russell Brand, he said he was just learning and joked that if he didn't get clear guidance, then, and I quote, I'll have to make a decision based on what petal I'm on. This was in relation to which Christian denomination to choose. Whatever we might think of Russell Brand, who, as someone described as being at the bottom of the ethical ladder, he said that he had been advised to turn to Jesus, not to turn to religion. Turn to Jesus. And he admitted that for the first time in his life, he realized that he was not the center of the universe. Jesus chooses whom he chooses. No one is beyond the pale. So we, like the disciples, begin to piece together the implications of being chosen by Jesus. Jesus puts his finger on us and does not let us go. God is always one step ahead of us. In our Acts reading, we see the Apostle Peter playing catch up with what God has already been doing. Cornelius, a Roman centurion and a Gentile, a non-Jew in other words, is filled with the Holy Spirit. This was not what Peter was expecting. In these early days of Christianity, it was still controversial when a non-Jew, that is an uncircumcised person, became a follower of Jesus. This moment of Cornelius' conversion revealed that he and all Gentiles were included in God's plan of salvation. And Cornelius and his household began speaking in tongues and praising God. Peter had to acknowledge that they clearly had received the Holy Spirit, just as he and the other disciples had. And from that moment onwards, Cornelius and his family publicly declared their allegiance to Christ and their identification with the early Christian community. Peter saw he had no choice, but he had to baptize them and welcome them as equals in the growing Christian church. By opening his heart to new possibilities, Peter was growing in love. His horizon was shifting. He was beginning to fulfill Jesus' resurrection command to him, to feed my sheep. So Jesus chooses his followers, and then he gives a task to do, to bear fruit. Fruit that will last. Fruit will appear if we keep practicing how to love. Jesus says, "As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Abide in my love." If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. So Jesus waits patiently for us to accept his friendship. In friendship with Jesus, he abides in us in a real presence. We are with him and dwell in him, following the desire of the one we love. Together we have one heart, one mind, one spirit. This indwelling with Jesus can be on a level of a simple friendship, but it can also become a burning love, as in the Song of Songs, which is often seen as a love poem between God and each one of us. Mystics like John of the Cross lived this sort of burning love, seeing Jesus as the bridegroom of the soul. The love between the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit is like a fire. It is total unity. Our own life with and in Jesus takes time to grow. It is a gift of Jesus that we can ask for continually, a gift that comes often after many inner struggles and inner conflicts. St. Paul talks of our flesh being crucified so that we are no longer slaves to our compulsions for power, love, success, slaves to self-centeredness and egotism. We will, in fact, become free. Free to love God and one another, so that in that loving, we might experience supreme joy. Jesus himself knew complete inner joy through God's love, and he longed for a similar experience for his friends. He pointed out that they were indeed friends, who were free to choose whatever they did, rather than servants forced to respond to their master's bidding. The ultimate expression of love is to freely offer up your own life, as Jesus did on the cross. He was at pains to point out that his life was not taken from him, but that he chose to give it. Many brave people today choose to serve others and thereby risk their lives for the sake of helping others. For example, those aid workers who were killed as they traveled in vans as part of the World's Central Kitchen, traveling to take food to the Palestinians trapped in Gaza. And now one close friend of those workers, one of those workers, is raising money in his memory so that some good may come out of a dreadful tragedy. Others have in recent years offered their homes to Ukrainians fleeing their country as Russia continues to attack and invade that land. Most of us will not be called upon to risk our own safety for other people, but we are called to love so deeply and so thoroughly that we are prepared to risk our comfort, risk our wealth, and risk our status. We're called to notice those who are disadvantaged, those who are hungry or homeless, angry or hostile, lonely or just afraid. We are called to offer them our whole being in whatever way we can, even when it might mean facing rejection or risking our own comfortable way of life. And that is the litmus test of the love that God expects from each of us. When we are able to love like that, we will indeed bear much fruit and experience the full joy that God has promised. Amen.